listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, hello there. I had my welcome to this beautiful, COVID-free Adelaide. What a blessing it is. We're going to take communion now, so if I could ask the stewards to pass their emblems around and then just hold them and we'll take together. The story that I want to share around communion is very, very different to what we would do normally. Normally we would focus on the victory that Jesus had in his death and crucifixion and the resurrection. But I want to focus on a story that I heard very, very recently, just in the last couple of weeks, about what can happen after, well after. And this involves the Holy Spirit. And this is all possible because Jesus came, did what he had to do for 33 and a half years, was crucified, died in the mortal body, and then was resurrected. Who's heard of a Florida congresswoman, Corrine Brown? She was a very successful senator, congresswoman, but she was convicted of 18 counts of fraud. 18 counts. And it was looking like she was guilty of all of them. One of the jurors was overheard saying that he had prayed to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit told him that she was not guilty. All the other 12 jurors said guilty. And so because this person said not guilty, it had to be a unanimous decision. The presiding judge said, you've had external influence. You are sacked. And he went with the 12 remaining and said, we now have a unanimous decision. We'll keep on going. And she was sentenced to 5 years imprisonment, served 2 or 3 years in home detention because it was a very strict COVID environment. Her lawyer appealed to what they call the US Court of Appeals, and it's made up of 11 judges, 11 top-notch judges, and they heard the appeal, and they ruled that it is perfectly okay for people to pray and to receive a response. The previous judge said it's not okay to receive a response. These 11 judges, 7-4, ruled that it's okay to pray, it's okay to receive a response, and it's okay to use that in the judgment. So she's going to be retried. Now, I don't know if she's 100% guilty or not. That's not the point. The point is that through the resurrection of Jesus, through him dying for us, and us now having access to the Holy Spirit, the legal court system of USA ruled that it's okay to pray, it's okay to hear the Holy Spirit, it's okay to reflect on that. Do we do that? This person was brave enough to do it in a court setting. Are we brave enough to do it in our ordinary walks of life? Because Jesus has actually given us this amazing, amazing gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And all of that possible because he went to the cross for each and every one of us. I found that just an amazing, amazing story. The ruling judge intended it for harm. He just wanted to get the case over and done with. God intended it for good. And it's now on record in the US legal system that it's okay to hear from the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's give thanks and then we can take, just celebrating the fact of everything that Jesus has done for us, to the giving of the Holy Spirit and allowing that to impact each and every one of our lives. Father God, we truly give you thanks for everything that you've done. Lord Jesus, for going to the cross willingly, knowing what was ahead, you suffered for us. And we were fixed up. We no longer had to bear the brunt and the guilt of our sin. Thank you, Lord, for that. And as we take these emblems representing your body and your blood, may we rejoice in the victory and say thank you for everything that is able to follow from that crucifixion and the resurrection. Thank you for your blood that was shed for each and every one of us. We do this in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen. If you can peel the top layer first. So I cheated. I had mine done. It's not quite the same as sharing a goblet around a table with 12, 13 people, including Jesus, but this is better than nothing. It's awesome. Okay. I'm going to be talking shortly on wrapping up the series on what on earth is Jesus on about? You know, what's he on about? And the way I'm going to do it is we're going to start off in generation and end up in revolution, or if you prefer, Genesis and Revelation. We're going to start in Genesis 3:15, and Hayden pinched that last week, but we'll be taking a slightly different tack. And then we'll land it in Revelation with a couple of pit stops in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and get a picture of what Jesus is really, really on about. But in order to do that, can we start the PowerPoint, please? Oh, yeah, that'll do. That's it. Whose puppy dog was that? That was gorgeous. Awesome. I want two people who have an understanding of football, Aussie-ruled football, to come at the front. Any two people. Oh, there's one. You've been nominated. Up you come. Thank you for volunteering. And one more. Anyone? It can be an older person as well. Oh, Hayden. Okay. You can stay on this team. My object lesson is shop, but nevertheless, you and Luke, you can choose two people to be on your team. Two people. Having an understanding of football may help. Okay, off you go, Luke. Just pick him out. It's about time the tables were turned on you. Okay, so here's the situation. You guys represent one umpire each, okay? You represent one umpire each. Here's the scenario. It's late in the quarter with only seconds to go, in the last quarter with only seconds to go, that the Crows are 5 points behind, and that's a miracle because they should be more. But they're only 5 points behind, and the ball is coming in from the centre, relay kick, the ball is kicked into the goal square. Yes. Who's the other team? Who's the other team? Oh, it's a secret. Power. It's a showdown. And the ball comes in the goal square, Tex Walker goes out for a massive leap and just fumbles it a little bit, just fumbles it. Going up for the spoil is Scott Lysett. As he's going up for the spoil, he grazes Tex Walker's head. Now, do you guys know what that means? Head contact, okay? Head contact. You are the umpires. You see the greys. You see the greys. Scott Lysett grazing Tex Walker's head. Do you award a free kick in the goal square with 20 seconds to go? You have 20 seconds to decide whether to award the free kick or not, and then why? Why have you awarded the way you went? Okay, you've got 20 seconds. What's your decision and why? Darn it, 20 seconds is up. The review time is up. Woohoo! Okay, what's the verdict on your team?
No, you're the leader.
Yes.
And why?
Because we can.
Yes, because we can. Okay, a perfectly valid answer. Thank you, guys.
Right, so I'm going to go with my co-conspirator umpires here, and I think the comments were, I think we should just give them to him because it's the nice thing to do, and they're down anyway, so it's just nice. But as the Port supporter, no way, a graze is a graze, it's nothing.
Alrighty, for your amazing efforts, guys, here's one each.
And what was the correct answer?
Sorry?
What was the correct answer?
Well, the correct answer is up to your conscience. Okay, there are six there, guys. Help yourself to one each.
Sure.
Interesting that it ranged all the way from sympathy to, yeah, right, because we can. The point that comes out of this is that even a non-decision is a decision. Had you said no, we just ignore it, that is a decision. So every decision we make, even though it's passive, maybe just folding our hands and say, suck it up, Tex, just a little nudge. That is a decision. And that applies to all of our life as well. Sometimes we make a decision and we reap the consequences of it. Sometimes we don't make a decision and we reap the consequences of it. And what I'd like to do this afternoon is actually talk about something that has affected and infected every single one of us. And we've got to go back all the way to Genesis in the creation story. Is the flickery doodad... Good on you. Thanks, Ron. Yep, object lesson is finished. Whether you do or don't make a decision, you have made a decision. You may decide if someone tells you to do something at home, you say, okay, I'll do it straight away. Or you pretend you didn't hear it. Both of those are decisions. And there are consequences. So what are the consequences? Got that? Decisions, even non-decisions, always have consequences for ourselves and for others. If we mess up, do we ignore it or do we seek help and try and fix it? It's a choice. All decisions, even non-decisions, have consequences. Can you imagine what the result would be on that scenario? The umpire is either going to be hated or loved, depending on the outcome. The results will be 4 points either way. The team's morale will be skewed up or down, depending on what team you barrack for. It affects everything. And it's a silent debate. It's a very big silent debate, but you always hear the commentators talk about whether they should give a free or shouldn't give a free. There are those who say, well, the law says if it's head contact, it's a free. That's it, finish. It doesn't matter when it happens. And there are others who say, oh, come on. He put his head in the way, it's his fault. It goes any which way, but it goes to show that we can interfere with the outcome by the decision that we make, whether it's home, whether it's on the footy field or whatever. So we're going to be talking about seed, because in Genesis, if you remember the Genesis account, God's having a chat with the serpent, with Eve, and with Adam. And he's talking about seed. This is after they messed up, and Hayden covered that brilliantly last week. So after all that's done, we're now in this seed situation. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Now, think about it for a second. God is saying to the serpent, you're going to be on your belly. Well, hang on, snakes are on their belly. So I'm guessing that before that happened, the snake, the serpent, Satan, wasn't the way that we actually imagine a snake now. He was condemning the snake to a life of crawling around. So I'm suspecting that before that, he was actually in a different situation. No proof, just a suspicion. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Up until then, that's good. But then he says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Who's he? He's talking to the serpent and talking about he. There's a third person that's being introduced, and a lot of the commentators, if you ignore all the grammar and the blah, 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 they say that it's a prophetic statement about what Jesus would do. That Satan would bruise Jesus' heel. And right through the Bible, whenever the heel is talked about, it is talked about in terms of an injury or a setting back. But Jesus was going to bruise his heel, bruise the head. The way the people think, the ones that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, you could almost say that the head has some bruising on there, because they're not thinking about what God would like. They're not thinking about doing the right thing. They're not thinking about what they could do to help their partner, their marriage, their work, anything. The head has been bruised. And you think, well, how on earth do we overcome that? But the commentators also say that verse 15 is what they call a proto-evangelion. The proto's first, a prototype, the first bit of good news with a promise. And the promise is that the serpent will be defeated. There's a promise coming. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And to Adam he said, cursed is the ground because of you. And all us guys who are diligent in the garden know how hard it is to keep it. Ha, ha, ha. We get a gardener in if we can. It's hard work. But they're the consequences of a decision that Adam and Eve made. These guys made a decision, and there are consequences for that. Adam and Eve made a decision, and there are consequences for that. But lest we think that Adam and Eve are just a couple of frail, naive, naughty people, I think as we read the whole Bible and as we read ourselves, if we were in that story, we would have done exactly the same. Because the human heart is the same. The human heart hasn't changed one little bit since God created it. And so we needed something to rectify it. What I love about this is that Satan's downfall was to come by a human being. That's what the verses promise. Through the seed of the woman, not through a miraculous intervention by God, acting divine and just from heaven and pointing a finger and wiping out all of Satan's influence. It was going to come by a human form. And of course, we know who that is. It was Jesus. Satan used Eve to accomplish his purposes, but God allowed that to happen so that he could achieve his purposes. And I think if we stop very briefly and have a look at the story of Joseph in Genesis 50, 18 to 20, there's a lovely story there. If you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph was a little bit, you might say, up himself. And his brothers didn't like him. He was number 11 of 12. He was just a sport little brat. That's what they thought. And so in order to shut him up, they're going to dump him in a pit, in a well. But what happened is that he got rescued out of that. He got dumped in the pit when he was 17 years old. And 22 years later, he meets up with his brothers who were there begging for some food because Israel was in famine. So did Joseph wipe him out and say, well, you were trying to kill me, up your nose, run away? No, no, no. You never ever repay bad with bad. You repay bad with good if you can. And then verse 18, then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? He knew that he shouldn't judge. He knew that he'd been rescued, that he'd been placed there for a particular purpose. And he said, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. A lot of the commentators say that Joseph is a type of Christ who died or was willing to die. He was in jail for umpteen years, 22 years, but he survived despite being accused, despite being blamed, and despite Potiphar's wife trying to engage with him. He rejected all of that. And so despite all of that, he knew that he was in that place for a special purpose. And all the commentators say that's a very good example of what Jesus is doing to preserve many people. Whoops. To preserve, the last line, to preserve many people alive. And we are here because of that fulfillment. We're not here by accident. We have a privileged position because of someone who was willing to do the right thing. What right things are we willing to do to continue the legacy that we've been given, to continue the benefits that we've been given? So now we jump ahead into Matthew 13. I think that's up there, yes. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Many believe that that reference is going back to Genesis 3:15, where Jesus actually began the sowing of the good seed from which he was to come. The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So Jesus is affirming the principle of the seed. Back in Genesis 3:15, there was good and bad seed. Matthew's now saying, quoting Jesus, that there's good seed and there's bad seed, reaffirming what was happened. But if that's where we left it, then we'd be in trouble. Luke 10 says, lovely, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. See, that verse back in Genesis 3:15 doesn't refer only to Jesus. It refers to us, because Jesus has given us that authority and that power. What's he on about? He's on about empowering each and every one of us to do that which we should be doing from the very, very beginning. And that is to be about the work of the kingdom, to do the work of the king. All his followers have actually been tagged into that function. We're not just observers. We're not just bystanders. We are actually in the warfare right now. And I was talking with Jean just before the service, and we're saying, what on earth is all this about? And, you know, many people are saying that this is the work of the enemy. You know, the enemy's coming, he's going to shut down churches, he's going to do this and do that. We both agreed, no, this is actually part of God's plan. Because we're told many times that there will be trouble, there will be testings, there will be tribulation in the end times. And God's getting ready to do his bit. I don't know when. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, behold, I'm coming back soon. What does that mean? I don't know, but I don't think it's going to be another 2,000 years. He's getting us ready, just as the enemy is believing that he's getting his team ready. Are we getting ready? See, Jesus is on about equipping us to be the people that will celebrate the victory when it comes. It's not just about being a passive passenger. We are the train drivers. We're on the train of our journey, and we are steering that train to where God wants us to go. We are the train drivers, not just passengers. We're going to land in Revelation. Genesis 3, when we read Genesis 3, this is the picture that we get. There's an old Adam and Eve, the original. The blood of animals is shed for covering. Paradise is lost. Long history ahead is promised. There are multiple curses. There's an exile. Adam and Eve are kicked out. Death and pain for both. God and man are separate. Eating of the tree of life is forbidden, because if they did, then they would live in eternal condemnation of what they've done. So Jesus said, you can't eat of the tree of life, guys. Remember, actions always have consequences. If we stop there, we'd get an incomplete picture. We need to go to Revelation 21 and 22. We are promised that the final chapters of Revelation, of the entire Bible, we are promised a new Adam and a bride. We are told that Christ's blood covers over our sin. That which we do, that which we think about, that which we don't think about. The sin that we the good that we do that we don't do is actually sin. Paradise has been regained. History has been fulfilled. There's no curse anymore. There's a brand new home that we're going to have. No death and pain. God and believers are restored together again. And overcomers are given the right to eat of the tree of life. It is permitted. That's the flip side of what happened in Genesis 3:15. And here's the problem, that we often stop at reading at Genesis 3:15 and think, oh, woe. But we need to read the rest of it and find out where on earth God is taking us. Here's a good way, I think this will work. Here's a good way of remembering. If we read a word of a phrase, how does it fit in the sentence that we're reading? How does that sentence fit within the paragraph that we're reading? How does that paragraph fit within the chapter? That chapter, how does it fit in the book that we're reading? Is it Old Testament or New Testament? Because it changes. In the Old Testament, we have the law. In the New Testament, we have Jesus' amazing, amazing example and acts of life. And when we've done figuring all that, we must remember that God is the author. It's not just a guy, not just a person scribbling down something. God authored everything. And God is telling us that Jesus is about restoring each and every one of us to a pre-Adam and Eve fall in the garden. I can't wait for that. And I think in my head, that's a picture of what I have heaven or the new earth looking like. Jesus is in the business of restoring, not leaving us abandoned and alone and isolated. And if we can embrace that with the love that Jesus has for everyone, if we can express that same love to everyone, oh boy. Can you imagine the exponential law if one person leads one to Jesus? And those two lead one more, and those four need, and it just goes exponentially. But see, unfortunately, we've gotten quite comfortable in our life. And I vividly remember a CRC conference a few years ago, and they had an offering call at the front, and they said, look, we really want to reach our village area for God, and people came up and they gave a small amount of coin, and it wasn't much. And then one person comes up and he puts a watermelon in a basket. And he says, whatever seed comes from this watermelon, I will plant. And everything that comes from that seed from now on will go towards the kingdom. A mother came and she said, I have nothing. Nothing. But I have a son. It was a little baby. And she put the baby in the basket and said, I promise, I will raise him to be a Christ follower who will change lives. And she took him back and raised him up to be a discipler in the village area. There are things that we can do that may seem outside. It's not just finances, it's not just material things. What did God say to Moses? What's that in your hand? What is it that each and every one of us has in our hand? It's not nothing. God has uniquely gifted us with something. He's gifted us with the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. Therefore, that's why I know that we each have something that we can then turn it around and say, Jesus, thank you for what you've done on the cross. Thank you that you're on about us. It's not just about you having a party in heaven, but it's about you drawing us into the party. Dare we have that privilege of drawing others into that party as well? Just a reminder that we don't look for God. God is forever chasing us. God said to Adam and Eve, where are you? They were hiding. And we see from up there different passages, especially the second one. And we can now say with John, we love him because he first loved us. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. God seeks out man and he offers salvation. Is Jesus calling you today? Are you hiding from him? Are you hiding something? I don't know. But Jesus knows and he would love to engage with you. He wants to rescue you. He wants to rescue you from the clutches of the enemy. He wants to rescue you from the world. But most of all, he wants to rescue you and me from ourselves. We're the greatest danger to the proclamation of the gospel when we think that we are more important than anything that we may have. My very brief summary is that we end up with problems when we think about God and all that and what we can do and what he can do. We end up with problems when we think that our humanity is superior to Jesus' divinity, if that makes sense. Yeah, it's okay, God, I know what to do. Yeah, been there 100 times. No, this is unique. You haven't been through this one. You need to pray to me. You need to come to me. And Jesus is there wanting us, begging us to go to him and talk with him. Seek advice, get advice, then implement it. He's searching for us. He's searching for our heart. He's searching for obedience. And if we can do that in a heartfelt, genuine response, we will truly, truly know what Jesus is on about. From Genesis, when he began the journey, to Revelation, the promise of the future. We just happen to be in between now, that's all. We just happen to be in between, but we know how the story finishes. Father God, we truly just give you thanks that you and you alone know how this finishes. And because you know, we have confidence to trust you. Father, thank you for the amazing plan that you have. Jesus, thank you for being so obedient to the Father's call while you were here on earth and showing us the way, making it possible for us to be redeemed, to be restored, to be saved. Holy Spirit, thank you for engaging with us at every possible level and helping us to achieve all that you want us to achieve. Oh, Father God, we commit all things to you. And if there's anyone here after the service who feels like they've been hiding for a while and they want to come clean, they want to talk with God, they want to talk with someone, find anyone, talk to me about how to rebuild and restore that relationship when Jesus is saying, where are you? I'm waiting for you. Where are you? What a privilege it is to be the King's kid. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful, precious, and beautiful name. Amen.